supposed to have one, or is it broke? Okay, no problem. The way people run around here is no wonder everything ain't broke. For Christmas, maybe somebody can buy a red light to put up at these intersections. Nobody will get hurt, I tell you. It's dangerous around here. I didn't know Brother Watts had come back in the back door. I was going to dial 911 and tell the police. You see somebody running down the road with a tie on, pick him up and bring him back this way. It's always a joy to be here. I want to read out of Matthew chapter 11. Brother Lovejoy said, Brother Kid's broke, that's why he's coming by. Well, if that was true, I'd never leave. I'd just have to stay right here if I came by every time I was broke. But I appreciate Pastor Watts allowing me to come and just enjoy the good worship here tonight and be with you wonderful people. I never, Brother Mike, get tired of hearing that good song. What a great blessing it was to hear you sing it again tonight. Where did he go, by the way, the song leader? Smoking? All right. Well, we'll just give some announcements till he gets back. I love Mom and Pop Franklin. Good to see you all again. It's just a joy. I preached in Harriman, Tennessee this morning, and a young man met me in the parking lot. I'd never met him, jumped out of the car. So the last time you was here, my mother came to you weeping and said, pray for my son, he's in jail. And he said, you gave my mother a copy of your life story to give to me. He said they would not allow me to have it till I got out of jail. And he said, I got out of jail last Sunday night and listened to that CD and I got saved. And he said, I wanted to come meet you and thank you for that CD. And then this morning in today's service, his wife got saved this morning. And what a blessing of God that was. Then right before church started, where I was last Sunday, the pastor called me and said there was a poor, needy family that visited our church last week and you took them under your wing and loved on them and said you took six CDs and stuffed them in his pocket and told him to listen to them. He said, I want you to know both of them came back this morning and got saved in our church. You don't ever know the power of the gospel to save somebody's soul and change somebody's life. I want to preach a little bit of a different message, but God used these verses to stir me, and I guess, Brother Lovejoy, it's probably because of my raisin, but it just took me back to a time in my life that I want to remind you of. And I want you all to have a happy and wonderful Thanksgiving season with your family and friends. Throw your calorie book out the window and just enjoy eating for a day or two. Quit worrying about counting your calories. And if you got a Weight Watchers book for New Year's resolution, you need to burn it. Just enjoy life. And I hope you'll just have a wonderful time. And then a Merry Christmas. Brother Billy Kelly taught me years ago, when your family gets big and you can't afford to buy everybody presents, just get up early Christmas morning, shoot your shotgun, tell all the kids Santa Claus committed suicide. And that's a good way to save a lot of money. And I've never forgot that all down through the years. So that's what we do on Christmas morning. Brother Billy Kelly told me that over 30 years ago. John the Baptist is in prison here in chapter 11. He's about to get his head cut off, and you know the story, I'm sure, that Herod had his head cut off for preaching against his sin. The ministry of Jesus is just now, so to speak, coming out to the forefront. And in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence and he began to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, John's in prison in verse 2. And when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? These two disciples come to Jesus. Jesus is preaching on a Judean hillside. And they said, look, John's about to die and he wants to know, are you the right one, or should we look for another? Jesus answered in verse 4, and he said, go show John again the things which you do hear and see. Now look up here at me. Jesus, don't look at your Bible, look at me. Jesus is about to tell them six things to tell John that will verify that he is the right one. He is the Son of God. Now within these six miracles, all six of them are miraculous. But what's amazing is, each one is greater than the one before. Now look at these six miracles in order. He said, you tell John, the blind receive their sight. Now look up here at me. You don't think that's not a miracle? For somebody to be blind all of their life, and for Jesus to heal them, and immediately they went from seeing nothing to being able to read the Bible in just a second. Now that's a real miracle. But look at the second. He said, you tell him not only do the blind receive their sight, but the lame, those that have been crippled and have never taken a step, you tell John they're walking now.
Amen.
So they go to witness and to ask Jesus this question. Blind men are reading the Bible and lame men are running up and down the street, kind of like our sister was a minute ago. And they said, if you think that's something, here's the third miracle. It's even greater than that. You tell John, lepers are cleansed. This is cancer. Visible cancer deteriorating and eating the body as if it was battery acid. He said, you tell John, those lepers are cleansed. I mean, these miracles are getting unbelievable. Watch this. You tell John, the deaf can hear. Those that have never heard any sound of any nature can now freely hear the word of God. Look at number five. You talking about miracles getting greater? You tell John that even dead people are getting up and living again. Think about it. Blind people see. Lame people are now walking. And the Bible said lepers are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. And he said one of the greatest of all miracles that's taken place. You tell John that dead people are getting up and living again. Amen. To me, that's the paramount of miracles.
Yes.
But you tell John the greatest of all miracles that's taken place. Greater than blind receiving their sight. Greater than the lame walking. Greater than the lepers being cleansed. Even greater than the dead being raised. You tell John that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Did you know the greatest miracle that ever happened in the ministry of Jesus and the greatest miracle that can happen in the ministry of this church is to reach poor people? Now I want to ask you a question. Why didn't Jesus just say, tell John that the gospel's being preached to everybody? Why did Jesus specifically pick out a category of people? This is the only time this ever happens in all four of the gospels. Jesus never said one time, and the rich have the gospel preached unto them, and the middle class have the gospel preached unto them. But he did say the poor did. He did say the halt and the lame, the blind, the outcast, the half-breeds, the nobodies. He particularly pulled out a class of people to verify more than any other miracle that he ever did in his lifetime. He said, I want you to tell John, poor people are getting to hear the gospel. I want to use that tonight, and I guess that kind of touches a chord in my life, Brother Mike, because of the way I was brought up, and probably many of you. We were so poor, we spelled it with three O's. That's right. I was so poor, we couldn't even pay attention. That's right. That's how bad it was at our place. But why did Jesus say that this was a miracle? I want to preach for a few minutes tonight, and I don't want to keep you long on the subject of the ministry of reaching poor people. The only thing Jesus ever said about rich people was, it's easier for the camel to jump through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus loves poor people. And we should as well. Now, let me give you a couple of reasons why this ministry is particularly interesting to God, and it should be to us, reaching poor people. Number one, it reminds us of where we came from. See, we get in the land of milk and honey and we get so blessed that we forget, you know, we could still be where we were at one time. You remember the mercy seat had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat is over it. And the Bible declared in the book of Leviticus that two cherubims were to face each other. Their wings were to be expended over their head. And where the space or gap was between the wings, that's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. But did you know the priests had to put that mercy seat and Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and had to carry it through the wilderness? Did you know at all times one of those cherubims was facing forward, showing that God is a God of direction and he's a God of the future? But just as long as one cherubim was facing forward, there was also always one looking backward, reminding us that God doesn't want us to forget where we came from and where we could have been had it not been for the grace of Almighty God. Oh yeah, there's something about poor people that turns back a lot of pages in all of our lives. And that doesn't necessarily mean we're rich, but it does say that we've been blessed by the hand of God. Many years ago, when I was in the ghettos of Cleveland preaching a meeting, my sons came to me, and they were little boys. And they said, "Daddy, would you take us down in the dark part of the ghettos where you were raised? It's not only not a safe place to go, but it's a place where you see a lot of things of ill repute. And it's just not a place that you go through and tour." But they were persistent. They said, "Dad, we want you to take us down to the streets where you were raised." So my whole family got in our automobile and we went down into the ghettos, and I took them down to 25th Street. And I said, "This is where all the winos hang out." And I said, when I was a little boy, nothing to do at home, Dad was drunk, fussing and cussing and fighting, I'd get on a bicycle and ride down to West 25th Street and sit on the guardrails with all the drunks and the winos and just sit there and listen to them tell their stories about their families and why they become what they were. And I'd sit there night after night and week after week, sometimes in the wee hours of the night, just listening to them winos drink out of the same bottle and tell their stories. And while I was sitting there at the red light telling that to my sons, a derelict come around the corner. His hair was way down past his shoulders, big untrimmed beard, didn't look like he'd had a bath in a long period of time. And he staggered around the corner, had a little bottle of wine sticking out of his pocket, and he reached over in the garbage. And my son said, "Daddy, what is he doing?" I said, "Son, he's about to dig through that garbage for food." And my boys were absolutely dumbfounded. They had never seen nothing like that. And sure enough, he started digging through the rubbish and the garbage. And it wasn't long till he pulled out a piece of hard, crusted, stale bread from among the ruin. And my son said, "Daddy, he's not going to put that in his mouth." And that beggar and that tramp and that bum put that old, crusty bread into his mouth. And it crumbled and fell down in his beard. And he chewed on that bread, not knowing who had eaten on it before, where it had come from, or even why they threw it away. And one of my sons said, "Dad, go through the red light. I don't want to look at this anymore. I can't believe that somebody would eat out of a garbage can, that a derelict would be so low in life that they can't even afford a piece of bread." And I'll never forget when the light turned green and I started through that red light, the Spirit of God said, "I want you to look in your rearview mirror." And I did. And that derelict again was reaching down in that garbage looking for something to eat. And Brother Lovejoy, almost in an audible voice, the Spirit of God said, "Had I not saved you, you're taking a look at where Phil could be today, leaning over a garbage can looking for a morsel of bread. And there I was in a nice car with a beautiful wife and four wonderful children and a Bible in my lap and Jesus in my heart, and tears welled up in my eyes. And I said, I don't ever want to forget where I'd be had it not been for the grace of God." Every time you go past an old trailer park where the doors are falling off the side and there's an old mutt in the front yard and beer cans across the front, and a little snotty-nosed kid's running around with his diaper halfway off, and rock music's blaring out, and the windows are busted out, and the sheetrock's gone, and there's vomit on the porch, and brother, you look at that crowd, and you get to thinking, man, they're so far gone, I don't know if they'd ever get saved. You remember one thing, if it wasn't for Jesus, you and I'd be living just like that tonight. The only difference between them and us is the grace of God living inside of us. And I think sometimes God wants us to go to the down and outers just to remind us this is where you should be and this is where you would be had it not been for the grace of God. I know what it's like to live in a home and come home one day and watch my mama take a piece of clothesline and black shoe polish and try to make a belt for me so my pants wouldn't fall down. I know what it's like for her to put my feet, my socked feet, in plastic sandwich bags before I put them in my shoes, because the holes were so big in the bottom of my shoes, she knew the snow would get to my feet and my socks would be wet and I'd get sick. So she'd put my feet in plastic bags before I put them in my shoes, and I'd wear them to school and take the bags off when I got to school so that my socks wouldn't be wet. I know what it's like to have holes in the bottoms of your shoes and You can't even lift your feet up because you knew the other kids would laugh. I do know what it's like to walk the streets at night and smell the food coming out of those cheap 10-cent restaurants, but not enough money in my pocket to even buy a slice of bread. I know what it's like for my stomach to growl and lay in bed at night, wondering how awesome it would be able to get up and eat a good meal. Some of you have never had a starving moment in your life. You've been so blessed by God, and you've come up in such a good family. You've been able to eat. Yes, you'll go home tonight, your refrigerator's full. You got a nice bed to sleep in. I never owned a mattress till I was 15 years old. I slept at the foot of my drunken daddy's bed on a cot till I was 15 years old. Never had a bed. I remember many a times walking the streets hungry, wishing I had enough money just to get something to eat. Oh, I tell you, God's been good to me. I remember coming home from school on my 10th birthday and mama sitting at the table weeping so hard that I thought somebody had died, and finally she sniffled up and relayed to me that she was crying so hard because we were so poor she couldn't even buy me a birthday card for my 10th birthday. And I remember hugging her and consoling her and saying, Mom, I'd rather have you than any kind of card or any kind of present. I know what it's like to be hungry. Are you listening to me, son? I said, I know what it's like not to have a belt. I know what it's like not to have shoes. I know what it's like not to have proper food. And when I get to thinking about how blessed I've been, Brother Franklin, how God supplies my needs, thank God I got a few dollars in my pocket and there's food on the table. I got a good place to sleep. I got gas in my car. I got Jesus in my heart. I tell you, every once in a while, buddy, you just need to turn back a few pages of time and remember where you could be had it not been for the grace of God. I believe God wants us to reach poor people because it reminds us of our past. Number two, I believe God wants us to reach out to poor people because it reveals God's love like nothing else. And here's why. James said in the book of James that pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the widows and the fatherless. Now I want to ask you a question, Brother Sullivan. Why did God pull out those two categories of people to visit to show pure religion? It's because widows and the fatherless were the two categories of people in Jesus' day that didn't have anything they could give you in return for your favor. They didn't have Social Security then. When a woman's husband died, and if he didn't take proper care of them, you remember in Elijah's day, they were out picking up sticks. All she had was a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have food stamps. They didn't have credit cards. And they said, if you really want pure religion, if you really want to show the love of God, you need to reach out and be good to people that you know don't have an opportunity to give you anything in return. The other day before I stopped to come up here, I drove by a house. My wife and I have been speaking to them and loving on this family. And Brother Taylor's eat up in cancer in his face. And it has spread all through his body. He used to weigh probably 220 pounds. If he weighs 75 pounds now, I would be shocked. And the doctors have stopped all the treatments and the chemo and just told him to go home and die. But to their amazement, he is still living, though he's in terrible, terrible shape. So they decided that there's so many tumors and they're growing so fast, they're going to reinstitute the chemo just to try to stop the swelling from coming on so fast and keep him out of pain. I didn't know that. But I drove by that house the other day getting ready to come here. And I hadn't seen Brother Taylor in a while. And when I drove past that house, Brother Lovejoy, almost in an audible voice, the Spirit of God said, I want you to turn around. And I want you to give him every dime you've got. I had no idea that they had instituted the chemo. He's got to drive 4 hours because of his insurance. Here's a man down to nothing. And they have to lay him down in the back seat, driving 4 hours to take the treatment. They have no money. They have no income. They've lost just about everything they own. And I spun my van around and I went back and knocked on the front door. And he's up in years, and they came to the door, and I said, Mrs. Taylor, I drove by here today. I'm headed for a revival, and God told me to give you everything I've got. Here's all my money. I want you to have it. And she broke down weeping and said, Preacher, they're sending us 4 hours away to get chemo, and I didn't even have the gas money to take him tomorrow to get a treatment. And said, I was sitting in the living room wondering if God even cared about me. All these years we've tried to love him and serve him, and I can't even get enough gas money to take my husband to get a treatment. And I was wondering if God had forgot about me. I said, he'll never forget you, honey. I was driving by here. I had no intentions on stopping. And God told me to turn around. Yeah. Now they have nothing to offer me. There is nothing they can do for me. That's pure religion. That gives you an opportunity to show the love of God like nothing else. It's reaching out to those that have nothing. It's loving the unlovable. Anybody can love a banker. Anybody can love a millionaire. Anybody can love a businessman. But it takes God's love. Reach out with those that are greasy haired, no money in their pocket, living in a dilapidated trailer. Many of them don't even have automobiles. But I tell you, when you reach out to people like that, you're showing the love of God like nobody else can. I'll never forget when the tent meeting broke out here in Newport many, many years ago. The last week that we were up here at the Cobb County Fairground, I was preaching in Kingston, Tennessee as well, outside of Harriman, Midtown, Tennessee. And I was preaching there every morning because revival from that tent meeting in Cobb County had broke out up in Midtown. So I was preaching in Midtown every morning and preaching in Cobb County every night. We started out Monday up there with about 75 people on a Monday morning. And by Friday, that thing had jumped up to about 500 people. So when I closed out here, we put it up in Midtown and I stayed 3 weeks there. I'll never forget this. We grew to over 1,000 people a night. State troopers had to come in and direct the traffic. Had 189 people saved during one invitation. People were coming from everywhere. I was staying here in Newport, a little old motel up in town. I can't remember the name of it now. I think it was called Uptown Motel or something. I can't. What was it? That's right. And I was staying at that motel, the last room down at the end. I was so exhausted, I'd been in the pulpit so many nights straight that I fell across the bed. I couldn't even get undressed. My clothes were soaked and I was tired. And the phone rang in my motel room right here in Newport, Tennessee. And a woman was on the other end and she said, "Are you that crazy preacher holding meeting in Midtown, Tennessee?" I said, "I am." She said, "Somebody told me you were staying there and I wanted to call you." She said, "You don't know me." But she said, "I was in that 1,100 people under the tent tonight." And she said, "Out of 1,100 people, sir, I couldn't believe that when you walked by me, you shook my hand and said, 'I'm glad to see you here tonight.' But see, you only said that because you don't know me, because I'm a drunk and I'm a whore. And my husband's in the penitentiary for selling drugs. And I've got a 13-year-old girl that I'm raising by myself. And I'm living in an old dilapidated trailer that's pulled out in a field." And she said, "We don't even have running water and electricity. I'm at a friend's house calling you, but I wanted to thank you." Because she said, "For the first time in a long time, you made me feel like somebody." She said, "Now, preacher, here's what I'm doing. I'm killing myself tonight because my 13-year-old daughter deserves better than I could ever give her. She's a sweet little girl. She's living in a house with no water, no electricity. Her dad's in prison and I'm a whore. And I feel like if I'm out of the way, she could have a decent chance at life. But thank you for making me feel like somebody tonight." I said, "Now wait a minute, honey. Wait a minute. Please listen to me. I've listened to you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to promise me you'll come under the tent one more time. Promise me. That's all I'm asking as a favor." She said, "I'll come if you'll promise not to find out my name and who I am and where I'm from." I said, "You've got a deal. I won't say a word to anybody." But I prayed all that night and through the next day. And I said, "Now, Lord, there's going to be 1,200 people under that tent tonight. There's no way I can find this lady. But I believe you could tell me who she is. Would you just tell me who she is?" That big old crowd came. It looked like an ocean of people under the tent that night. We were being broadcast live on radio, satellite, several different states. People were getting saved on the side of the road in the middle of the night. But a little stringy-haired lady come underneath that tent, and the Spirit of God said, "There's the woman that doesn't think anybody cares." Sure enough, there was a little 13-year-old girl with stringy, greasy hair. She had a little mini skirt on that looked like it had been wadded up and thrown in the corner for a long period of time. They came in and they sat way in the back of the tent where I couldn't notice them. I preached that night on the subject, when hope's all gone, help's on the way. I said, I don't care how hopeless you think you are, there's a God in heaven that can help you. We stood for invitation. I looked and a folding chair went flying through the air. We'd had several fights break out up there, and I'd had to beat a man with a folding chair tonight, two nights before. So a folding chair went flying in the air, and I said, dear God, there's another fight in the back of the tent. But to my amazement, it was that woman. She had thrown the chair up in the air that was in front of her where she could get out. And she came running down that sawdust trail, nothing but a filthy, drunk prostitute. And she took me by the hand, and I'll never forget it. She said, sir, is there really hope for me? Is there really hope? I said, honey, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope for your never dying soul. She said, I have nothing. I said, you have a soul, and that's what Jesus died for. And that woman got on the altar in front of 1,200 people and got born again. But I'll never forget this. She jumped up and went running back to where her little 13-year-old daughter was standing, a little frail girl shaking. Her hair was greasy. Her little mini skirt, by the love of joy, was all wrinkled and dirty. And she wrapped her arms around her daughter and she said, honey, did you hear what he said tonight? There is hope for people like you and me. When she said that, she grabbed her mama by the hand, and down the aisle they came together. That little stringy-haired 13-year-old girl didn't have a dime to her name, no electricity in her house and no water in the sink. But she got down on her knees in the dirt that night, and to the best of her ability, a little dirty girl asked Jesus to save her. Did you know that's been a long time ago? I've never seen her again. I don't even know her name. But I was preaching in Harriman, Tennessee several years ago, and a preacher pulled up in a church van, and he come right to me out in the parking lot. He said, I've got something I promised somebody I'd give you, and it was a letter. I opened up the envelope, and this is what it said. Dear Mr. Kidd, I wanted to come to service tonight, but I can't. So I felt like I needed to send you this letter. I'm sure you don't remember me. But one night under your tent a long time ago, when I was a little 13-year-old girl, my dad was in prison and my mom was a drunk. And you led me to Jesus under your tent. I know probably many times you wonder whatever happened to me. Well, I'm marrying a missionary next week. And I can't come because we're planning my wedding. And we're going to the mission field where they don't have water and electricity. And we're telling little dirty faced kids all over the jungles and the islands that when hope's all gone, help is on the way. Oh, thank God. I'm glad there's a God in heaven that loves poor people. It gives you a chance to express the love of God. Number three, and I got to close. God wants us to love poor people because the rewards that it brings. Now, let me give you something to think about. I've been in over 2,000 churches in my life. That's a lot of churches. Now, I want you to remember I said this. I have never in my life seen a church go under financially that went after poor people. I've seen big rich churches go under. But you show me a church that loves on people that nobody else wants because they don't have anything to give them in return, and I'll show you a church that will never lack. There's something about it that just breeds the blessings of God. Yes, when I was a teenage boy, I told my pastor, I want to teach Sunday school. I just gotten saved. I didn't know what Sunday school was, but I wanted to teach it. He said, good, I'll give you a room. Took me down in the basement of the church, and I thought about it tonight. Took me down to the basement of the church, opened up this door, this musty, musty room. You can see where water had come in and the paint was chipping off the walls. And every drain pipe from the church come through this room. Every drain pipe from the church. He said, this will be your Sunday school class. I said, dear God, ain't nobody been in this room since Moses crossed the Red Sea. He said, if you want to teach Sunday school, clean it up and fix it yourself. I said, all right, I'll do it. I said, how many students will I have? He said, that depends on how many you bring. I said, well, surely you can give me. He said, look, if I tear somebody else's class up to give you a class, we're not going to grow. You want to teach Sunday school? Go get your own kids. So I dug out that old nasty room. All the plumbing comes through that room. And it was musty, and I scraped the walls and cleaned it up, and I said, man, I got to go get some students. And I pulled up at a stop sign, and there stood a little red-haired boy on the corner that looked just like Howdy Doody. How many of y'all remember Howdy Doody? Remember a little red-haired fellow with freckles in his ear? This guy, I'm telling you, he looked just like that puppet. It scared me. And he's standing there looking both ways for yesterday like this, just a little toe-headed boy. And I said, son, would you like to come to Sunday school Sunday? I'm starting a class and I don't have any students. Just a little poor kid. He said, sir, I'll not only come to Sunday school, I'll bring my cousin David. So my first Sunday teaching, I got pictures of it. Wouldn't take $1 million for it. My first Sunday teaching, I taught on Jonah. And it was awesome because it seemed like every time I said something about water, somebody above would flush a toilet and it would come right through. You talking about sound effects? I'd say if Jonah was in the water, flush! And I thought about that tonight because I was downstairs washing my hands for church and I heard flush! And it comes right through that. And I said, man, this brings back good vibes. So this little Howdy Doody fella and his cousin were the only two students I had. Both of them poor as dirt. And I taught on Jonah and the whale. That was my first Sunday. He's a pastor now. And I just held a meeting for him the other day. Hallelujah. And God's using him, and that church supports me every month of my life. And they were going through a hard time some time ago, and I called him on the phone, and I said, Brother Lee, if y'all need to take that money and do something else, I understand. He said, wait a minute. You loved me when I had nothing. And I'll work two jobs before we drop your support because you love me. God blesses people that reach out. He'll reward you when you give money away and you help the down and out. Dr. Lee Robertson up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, you know, he had a big Bible college there running about 3,000 at Highland Park. And Dr. Robertson said, this bum come in one Sunday morning and he come forward and said, I don't get saved. He said, who are you? He said, I'm a bum. Said, some of your bus workers picked me up today. Said, I live on the streets in Chattanooga. Said, I got saved this morning. Brother Lee said, did you really get saved? He said, yes, sir. God saved me. I'm a street bum. He said, I need a place to sleep. Brother Robertson said, here we go. Just another bum wanting a handout. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do, sir. Said, I'll let you sleep in the dorms with the college boys for 30 days. I'll feed you for 30 days. And when 30 days is up, you're out of here. You understand that? You're out of here. And he said, yes, sir. 30 days, all I need. Get me back on my feet. That's all I need is 30 days. He walked away, and Dr. Robertson looked at his staff and said, that's the biggest waste of 30 days we've ever given away. And that street bum moved into the dorm. All he had was a little backpack. That's all he had. And he lived in the dorm and ate in the cafeteria for 30 days. 20 years later, on an anniversary of Dr. Robertson's stay at Highland Park Baptist Church, they had a big service. A businessman abrupted the service, stood up in a $1,500 Italian suit and walked to the front. Took a check out from the inside pocket of the suit coat and gave it to Dr. Robertson. And it's for $1 million. I said it was for $1 million. Dr. Robertson said, sir, I'm flabbergasted. I can't believe you'd give me $1 million, but I don't even know you. He said, yes, you do. 20 years ago, you gave me 30 days in the dorm to get my life on track. I was an old street bum. There's something about loving the unlovable. Just about everywhere I go, somebody cusses my diamond ring, and I guess that's why I wear it. Do you know how I got my first diamond ring, son? Let me put you at ease. I didn't buy any of it, okay? So cool it. But let me tell you how I got my diamond ring, my first diamond ring in my life. I found a drunk laying in his vomit underneath a water fountain in Fort Worth, Texas. I picked him up in his vomit and took him to the pastor's house and put about a gallon of coffee in him, set him on the front row of the church, put a man on each side to hold him up because he's so drunk he'd wobble. And I preached to Tom. Tom was an old fat wino sleeping on the sidewalks in Fort Worth, Texas. Tom got saved that night. He got off the altar and said, my wife's a wino. She lives on a park bench. We went and found her. That's the biggest God cussing heathen I ever met in my life. We had to put her back in the nursery and lock her in it like a cage, and she cussed me all night through the two-way glass while I preached. By the end of the week, she got saved. Amen. They were bugs. I wiped the vomit off of him, son, to get him to church. I go back to that church years later. The pastor said, Tom wants you and your wife to come see him. I said, all right. He takes us to a jewelry store. We get out. Tom's cleaning the glass. I said, hey, man, you look different the first time I saw you. He said, yes. I said, you work here? He said, yeah, I do. And so my wife and my two daughters, all my family walked in. I said, man, they got beautiful jewelry here. He said, this is all custom made. He said, I don't buy any of this. He said, all this stuff's custom made by hand. I said, wow, man. I said, they must really trust you to leave you with all this stuff. And he leaned over the counter and he said, Mr. Kidd, I don't work here. I own this place. I said, are you the bum that I found in the vomit on the street corner? He said, yeah. He said, I've always been a professional jeweler and I drunk it all away. But when God saved me and I straightened my life out, my wife got straightened out, God's given me my gold business back again. He said, I've made custom rings for Conway Twitty, movie stars, sports heroes. He said, I make all their jewelry. I own this department. This is my, I've made every ring here. He gave my wife a diamond ring, gave my daughters diamond necklaces, earrings, I don't even know what all. He gave me a diamond ring, said, I want you to wear this, and don't you ever forget. Love those people that don't have money and vomit. All you got to do is love them, preacher. God can still save us and turn us around if you guys just love us. Just take this and wear it and remember, I love you for loving me when I had nothing. I said, Tom, I can't wear that ring. He said, why? I said, it ain't big enough. I want that one right there. If you're going to give me one, I want the biggest you got. And he gave me that diamond ring. Are you listening to me? I'm saying reach out to the unlovable. Keep loving people. You say they're beyond hope. They're beyond help. God can't do anything with them. Yeah, that's probably what they said about you and me too. And look where we're at today. Let me close with this. J. Frank Norris pastored 10,000 people at the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth at one time. Yeah. At the same time, he pastored Temple Baptist Church in Michigan. It ran 10,000. He had an airplane. He flew from Texas to Michigan. Both churches ran 10,000 people apiece. Are you listening to me? I'm closing. J. Frank Norris said when he was a little boy, both the knees were ripped out of his jeans and it was Christmas time. He said all he got for Christmas was one piece of fruit and one piece of candy. That was Christmas at the Norris house. They were poor. Some of y'all remember them days. But he said every year at Christmas time, Santa Claus would come to the bank. And he said, both knees were ripped plumb out of my blue jeans. He said, the wind was blowing, my legs were froze, but I was determined I was going to see Santa Claus. He said, I was 10 years old. He said, we'd go down there and Santa Claus would come out from that bank and sit on his chair. And he said, Santa Claus would give all these rich kids, give them their toys in front of all the community. He said, most of the community would turn out. And he said, I'd stand there as a little boy and I'd watch Santa Claus give all these gifts away every year. And I knew I was going to get a piece of fruit and one piece of candy. I was poor. He said, both knees were ripped out of my jeans and that wind had whipped through them pants. He said, I thought I'd freeze to death. But he said, one year, he said, I'll never forget it. Santa Claus called Bobby up. Bobby was the president of the bank's son. And he gave him a bicycle. And I'm talking back in them days, buddy. Bicycles were solid gold. He said, Bobby was the only man in our town that had a bicycle. And he said, Bobby tried riding it around in the snow there at Fort Worth. He said, I'm standing there with my pants just barely hanging on me, both knees ripped off. I got a piece of fruit in one hand, one piece of candy in the other. And I'm standing there with tears in my eyes, watching Bobby run around in that bicycle, knowing I'd never own a bike because I was poor. Are you listening? He said, but they announced every kid was getting a present that year. Every kid's getting a present. He said, man, I jumped for joy. I couldn't believe it. And he said, Santa Claus stood up and got us in a line and gave us all little boxes wrapped in paper. He said, I went running home and opened it up and I couldn't believe it. Inside that box, I wanted a toy. I wanted candy. I wanted a game. It was a little New Testament. They give Bibles to all of us. And he said, I went running to my mom and said, Mom, I wanted the toy. I wanted some candy. I wanted the present. And they're giving away Bibles. He said, I'll never forget it. My mama leaned over and kissed me and said, Frank, that's the best gift anybody could have ever give you in your life. Watch this now. Years later, he's pastoring 20,000 people. So much money come in Fort Worth, they had to have full-time CPAs just to keep their financial records straight. J. Frank Norris wore the best suits money could buy, lived in the best house money could buy, drove the best cars money could buy. He said one Christmas, he's standing in front of a picture window looking and standing there at Fort Worth, Texas, looking in a picture window, thinking about the extravagant dress he was about to buy his wife, pocket full of money, standing there thinking about how he was raised. And he said a bum come up and tugged on his new suit and said, "Sir, had you got a quarter for a bum?" And he said, "I reached in my pocket," and he said, "I grabbed a dollar and I turned to give it to that bum, and I looked at him real good, and I realized it was Bobby, the banker's boy. He's a beggar." And he said, "I went home." He said, "I remembered when it was the other way around. When Bobby had the nice clothes and I had one piece of candy and one piece of fruit." And he said, "I got on my knees and began to thank God that he had taken my life and turned it around and made something wonderful out of it." Let me tell you something. Christmas is more than a gift. It's more than the money. It's more than the jewels. Hey, listen, kids don't know nothing about Christmas. Bless God, they'll open up a toy, throw the toy away, and play in the box. They don't know anything about value. But I tell you, if you got Jesus, you got the greatest gift this world could ever give. It's knowing the Lord as your Savior. I tell you, when this new year comes in, we ought to refresh ourselves. God help us to reach poor people. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's give an invitation, Brother Mike. I'm through. Can God depend on you to reach out in compassion? Probably while I was preaching tonight, pictures of people were flowing through your mind. Pictures of people that other folks don't want, they don't like. They're embarrassed, they're ashamed. They wouldn't want to be caught in public with some of these people. But Jesus loves them. And all they need is somebody like you to care. Why don't you make a commitment to God this year that you're not only going to reach somebody, but why don't you ask God to let you reach somebody that's poor? Help me love that class of people that other people are ashamed of. The invitation's open. If you need to come, I want you to come. Preacher, I'm through.
Oh, dear God. Have mercy. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. To rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God.
Appreciate the preaching this evening. Amen. I think, not to add anything to it, but I believe the very reason that most people don't help poor people is because they're afraid of what's going to cost them.
That's what I'm talking about.
God help us.
Exactly right.
Cost Jesus everything. We can't give up.
That's good preaching.
God help us. Appreciate you, Brother Kidd. Been a blessing to us. Sure do love for you to come by and preach to us.
Amen.
It's been a good day. Amen. The Lord has blessed us today. It's been a good day at Hilltop Baptist Church.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Scott Ward, you dismiss us in prayer.